Okay. Well, while they're leaving, I'm gonna try not to trip over this cord here. I don't have the wireless wrapping around my waist or something. I like to move around when I'm talking up here. So, maybe you've heard the book by is it Chuck Colson, Loving God. How many of you heard of that book, Loving God by Chuck Colson? For the younger folks in the room that may not remember, he was a he served in the cabinet during the Nixon administration, and of course when Watergate happened, he got caught up in all of that and ended up going to prison, spent time in prison, and became a believer. He followed Jesus Christ, and as he was growing in his faith, he discovered that the church really didn't, I guess, when they were asked this question, well, it's kind of a Sunday school question, really, or not a question, I guess more of a comment. When you first come to Jesus, or when you first come to church as a child, one of the first things you learn is that God loves you, right? And when you witness and you tell people that are in difficult situations, you tell them, you know, your situation is tough, and I understand that, and you're going through a hard time right now, but know this, that God loves you. And that's truth. God does love us. So much so, he sent his son, Jesus, as the sacrifice for our sins, the ultimate gift that he has given us. And it is a gift. It's free. We don't earn it. It's given to us. But have you ever asked yourself, if God loves me, how do I love God? You know, in the natural, I have children. I love my children. I love them. I have a wife. I love my wife. Right? There's lots of ways that we love one another, right? In the physical, we have somebody special in our life that we love, and we show that person love by acts of kindness, I guess. Things we do for them. There's tangible ways we can see that I love that person, right? How I treat them. But how do you love God? You ever stop to think about that? How do I love God? Well, where do we get our answers? Right here. Amen. So I hope that you have one of these. It's called the Holy Bible, because we're going to use it quite a bit today as we peruse through the Bible. So, and you can follow some of these. I won't have you turn to, but be prepared. I might have you look something up, and you can follow it and read it in your own Bible. I think that's good and healthy to see what God's Word says for yourself, and you can read it. But if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, Deuteronomy 6:5, what we will find here is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Okay? And then if you flip to the New Testament, so we got that in the Old Testament. If we flip to the New Testament and we look in Mark 12, Mark 12, 30, Jesus is speaking. And he's answering a Pharisee who asked him what the greatest commandment was. And this is what he says: and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with your mind. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, when I read that, the interesting thing that I picked up from that was it's not proposed to you as an option. Let's just say, if you want to love me, do these things. It's a command, isn't it? It's a command. You shall love the Lord your God. So it's an action, and it's not a feeling. It's not something I wake up today and I feel like loving God. No, this is a command to love him. So our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. How do you do that? Again, how do you do that? How do I do that? How do I love God with my heart and with my soul? My mind, okay, my mind and strength. The last two, I think, I can kind of associate with something I could maybe do. But let's look at the first two, the heart and the soul. And I proposed to you this morning that's something that God does. I think that's something God does. In Jeremiah 24:7, God says this, I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Okay, and then again in Ezekiel 11:19-20, it says, and I shall give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. So that's an action that God's going to do. And he does that today under the grace, under the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes into your life, a heart transformation occurs. He changes your heart, doesn't he? He comes in, you have a heart of sinfulness. You're on that path of doing what feels good. And whatever I want to do, that's what I do. Right? Because that's the sinful nature. But God comes in and he changes our heart. It's a God thing. It's something he does. He changes our heart, doesn't he? Then again in Romans, in the New Testament, 10:10. Romans 10:10. Boy, my printer didn't print very good last night, and I need bifocals. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So God ties that together, and that's how we believe, and that's how we become Christians, right? We believe in the resurrection and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he is the one who was sent to die and to live a perfect life for me when I couldn't. But it's with my heart that I believe. But I propose this morning that God is the one that changes the heart. God gives us the new heart, the ability to worship him and love him. Is the heart that he puts in us, his transformation and change. The soul. Heart, soul. Well, I looked up the definition of soul just to see what Webster's 1828 dictionary would say. How did they say it back then? They were a little more Christian when they were writing in their definitions and stuff. And it says that the spiritual rational and immortal substance in man, which distinguishes him from brutes. The spiritual, rational, and immortal substance in man. The immortal. The soul. And in Genesis 2:7, to back that up, the Lord says, and this is the King James Version, Stan, says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul. So those two things I equate with something God does. God gives, he puts the breath of life, he gives the soul in each and every one of us. He changes our heart. That's his work. He's, the Spirit is drawing us to himself. So, heart and soul. But what about mind and strength? What about mind and strength? Well, Daniel 1:8 says this. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. You see, Daniel had been taken captive into Babylon, and the Babylonians had come and captured the Israelites, and many of them were killed. Many of them were taken back to Babylon. And, you know, all of your cultural heritage, all of your ways in which you were raised and knew to be right were suddenly taken away from you, and you're thrust into a new cultural setting where idols are the way and are prevalent. And everywhere you look, there's idols to this and God and that God. And the king is a god, and you will worship him. And all kinds of crazy things, right? But Daniel decides with his mind. He decides with his mind. He says, you know, I'm not going to do this. I am not going to defile myself. I'm going to keep myself pure and holy before my God, whom I serve. So with the mind, he decided to do something. And I propose to you this morning the same thing, that that is something that we can control. What we decide to do today after church or at work, how I'm going to respond to a situation. I choose, don't I? I use my mind and I choose how I'm going to respond. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. So, heart, soul, mind, strength. Definition for strength is the quality of being strong, ability to do or endure, power to resist attack. Power to resist attack. Jesus talks about the strong man, that you must bind the strong man first before you can enter his home and take his goods, right? There's a picture there of strength. As a father and a husband, I defend my family, right? There's strength. That's part of my role as a husband and father. And God has placed that in, placed us in that role as the protector. So there's strength there. How we use that strength, though, is what's key. Because there's times when maybe in the flesh I might respond in a physical way but God would ask me to respond in a non-physical way, in a humble way. So I have to lay aside the natural, maybe, and listen to what God is telling me to do in that situation and not respond with strength in that particular situation. Joshua 14:11, I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out, coming in. Caleb, right? Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were sent into the promised land to scout it out along with the others. But as we know the story, it was just Joshua and Caleb that came back with a favorable report. They were the two that had faith to believe that God could do through them what they couldn't do in their own strength. Okay. Amen? Yeah. So there's times when we are called upon to exercise strength, and there's times when God calls us to yield up that strength in favor of his way, not my way. So we could stop right here at this point and say to love God, then we just need to love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, let's look at the Bible and see how in a practical way we can see these four areas, heart, soul, mind, and strength at work in real lives. In the Bible, in the stories that we read. Let's turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22 this morning. Turn there with me if you would, please. The offering of Isaac. Genesis 22. Very familiar story, one that you, again, a Sunday school story. So if you've ever attended Sunday school, you've probably heard about Isaac and Abraham. Actually, that story is a foreshadowing, isn't it? A foreshadowing of God sending his own son, Jesus. So we see in the Old Testament something that is yet to come. But realizing that Abraham is very much in the flesh here, just like you, just like me. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will show you. Wow. Your only son. Your only son. You remember Sarah was barren. So they couldn't have any children. And we won't get into all that Ishmael business, but you know, this was a miracle son, wasn't it? A miracle child. Because he was given to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. well beyond childbearing age. Well beyond. So the gift was given to them, the son, that was promised. And now God's asking him to offer him as a burnt offering. What? That's not the God I know. He's never asked me to do something like that before. Questions arise in the mind. Reasoning kicks in. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Am I really going to want? Am I going to go through with this? Really? No. I'm not going to sacrifice my own son? No. Natural response? I think so. I think that would be a natural response from anybody in this room, any father in this room. If they were asked to do such a thing, there would be definitely questions that would creep in. You'd be like, whoa, this doesn't make any sense. But Abraham wasn't using the rational, let's say. He was thinking with his mind, and he chose. So I'm proposing that this was an opportunity that presented itself, and how he was going to respond was key. So he chose in verse 2, in succeeding verses, to go forward with this plan. So let's continue. In verse 3, so Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. How many of you have split wood? Anybody in this place split wood? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Few of you. Okay. A little strenuous, right? Beads of sweat. Maybe come. Can't help but thinking, as I think through this story, there he is splitting the wood for the altar that he's going to put his son on and burn him. Splitting the wood, following through, step by step by step by step, one foot in front of the other, heading off to Moriah. Choosing. So an opportunity presented itself. He thought about it. He said, yes, I will. His heart. What was in his heart? Well, in his heart, as we have looked at this morning, that's something that God does, but it's also an act that we do when we believe God, isn't it? We believe in what he is doing or what he has done for us. And so it was with Abraham, for in verse 5 we read, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship. Now listen here. We will worship and return to you. And return to you. That's faith. That's believing in your heart that God promised this child to me. He said it was through Isaac that all nations will be blessed. I believe what God said. I'm holding on to that in my heart, and I'm believing that. Well, as we continue in this story, we read over here in verse 22, jumping ahead a little bit. I'm going to jump around in this story a little bit. It says, and, 22:12 again. It's dark up here. And he said, this is God speaking, and he said, do not Stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to harm him, for now I know that you fear God. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He chose willingly to obey and to walk and believe to the point where he was going to plunge the knife into his own son. So, examining. God examines our soul, doesn't he? He examines us to see what is in us. He searches us to know us. In the Psalms it says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my wicked ways, that there be any unclean way in me." God, search me. God, look at me. Put your light upon my heart. Look in my soul and see. God examined Abraham. He examined him and was pleased with what he saw in Abraham, wasn't he? He was pleased in Abraham. And so we see later that God says that he's going to bless him. Because you have obeyed my voice, God's going to bless him. But there's one other area that I want to touch on, and that's yielding. And that's the strength aspect. Again, the strength aspect. Mind, soul, heart, strength. Abraham, as a father, could have defended, could have run away, could have gone the other way, protected his family. But he yielded up that strength. He yielded to God's ways. In verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son." Just the opposite of what you would think a father would do. He yielded to God's plan. Well, we've looked at an example of somebody who obeyed God. How about Jonah? Let's turn over to the book of Jonah. And what do we see there? Jonah. Well, again, another Bible story you learn in Sunday school, right? Jonah and the whale and all of that. But what's the lesson there for us this morning? Jonah 1. Well, an opportunity presents itself to Jonah, right? Opportunity presented itself to Abraham. Well, what's Jonah's opportunity? "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Opportunity. What are you going to do? What's your response? Use your mind. What am I going to do? Those people are wicked, man. Do you know what they do to people over there? I don't want to go over there. I'm not going to Nineveh. Heck no, 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 no. I'm going somewhere else. All right? So with his mind, he decides, nope, not doing it. So what's he do? Well, he goes the other way, doesn't he? He goes the other way. And there is where we see the strength. In his own strength, Jonah 1:3, it says, "So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." went the opposite direction. He said, I'm going the other way. I'm getting out of here, not doing this. So in his strength, with his mind, he decides not doing it. Going the other way, getting away from God, not going this way. But in his heart, we see that he knows God, at least. In Jonah 1:9, when they're getting ready, they're in the boat and the storm is just raging on and on, and the fishermen are all like, everybody's freaking out, and they're like, we're all going to die. What's going on? And they're casting lots, and they're trying to figure out what is happening here. Why is this happening? Jonah stands up. Here am I. Me. I'm the one. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So in his heart, he believes. But in the two areas that he could do something about, really, his mind and his body, basically, strength of his own physical, he's going the other way. He's not obeying. How about this story? In 1 Samuel 17, we read about David and Goliath. Great story. Great story. Love David and Goliath. We see 1 Samuel 17:23. What's going on in 1 Samuel? 17:23. I'm dyslexic this morning. Sorry about that. 1 Samuel. Stay with me. I am going somewhere with this message, believe me. We're just looking at a couple of examples this morning. I want you to see, I mean, again, I want you to try and grasp with me, how does loving God, how do I do that? How do I love God? I mean, I know God loves me. It's pretty apparent. But how do I love God? How do I love Him? Well, hopefully you're seeing some of this as we're looking at these stories. Because I'm telling you this morning that you're going to have similar experiences. You're going to have similar experiences in this life, and God is going to find out if you love Him. If you love Him. 1 Samuel 17:23. Here's David, you know, he's out shepherding those sheep, and he's out there, and dad calls and says, hey, I want you to take some loaves of bread and cheese and stuff and go to your brothers. They're out there. They're getting ready to have war. And so he goes off and says, okay, Dad, here I go. I'm going. And he takes off, and he gets there. And that's where we pick it up. 1 Samuel 17:23. As he was talking with them, the other men, the other soldiers, you know. Behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words. And here it is. And David heard them. And David heard them. Now, the rest of them had already heard this for days on end. And everybody else was shivering and shaking in their boots because this guy was a giant. He's 9 foot tall. I mean, I'm six, two. And, you know, and I'm like 9 footer. That's a big one. Right? And then you put all this armor and everything else on him and like, oh, man. You know, I'm like 185 pounds soaking wet here. It's like, oh, no. So again, in my natural, in my mind, I'm thinking with my mind, I'm like, this is not even a fight. This is a slaughter. Right? This guy's going to, I'd be like the rest of them. I'd be like, yeah, no, not me, man. Somebody else, anybody else? You? How about you? No takers, huh? So they're all, you know, just moseying around waiting. Like, again, here he comes. But David hears. So here's the opportunity that God presents. How is he going to respond? Well, how does he respond? Well, in his heart, David believes, doesn't he? 17:37 says this, "And David said, 'The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" Faith. Not logic, not the mind, but in the heart. Faith. He believes. He believes in God. He's like, hey, God's done this before for me. This guy ain't nothing. No biggie. But he's not doing it in his own strength, and that's where he's yielding his strength, which isn't much. He's a young kid, but he's not looking in himself. In 1 Samuel 17:45, then David said to the Philistine, here he comes. He says, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." That's boldness. Amen? That's some boldness. He's not trusting in himself. He's not trusting in his ability to defeat this Philistine, this man who's a seasoned warrior. He's trusting in God. He's yielding up his own strength, if you will, his physical, whatever he's got, and trusting in God and obeying. And when he's examined, how's it found? How is he found? "Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone." Sling and a stone. The fiery furnace. Another opportunity. Another opportunity. In Daniel, again, back to Daniel, the young boy that was taken out of Israel, taken to where was it? Babylon. Thank you. Another thing going on me. Glasses, brain, you know, I'm getting old. Babylon, right? So David is Daniel's over there in Babylon. Another opportunity is presented. 3:6. "But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Okay? I use my mind. Blazing fire. Don't like to burn. I'm thinking that's not a good plan. So I'm using my mind. I'm thinking, okay, what do I got to do? But I don't believe in that God, but I don't want to burn. So maybe I can compromise, right? And in my heart, I won't really bow down. I mean, I'm just, you know, getting by here so I don't burn, right? So he's using his mind. But that's not what we see. Daniel 3:17. In his heart. Listen to the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're standing before the king. The king's giving them a second chance. Hey, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm pretty torqued about this. I heard you didn't bow down to that image, but I'm going to give you another chance. This is it. All right? And they respond this way. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Belief. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust in God. And even if I burn, I'm not bowing my knee. Because I know the living God. I know who he is. And I'm not doing this. I'm going to obey him. The soul. Examining the soul. Daniel 3:25, he said, "Look," the king said, look, "I see four men loose and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." What do you suppose that was? Maybe Jesus? Yeah. So when God examined them, through this test, he shows up. He's in the furnace with him. Good job. Good job. I'm with you. And they yielded up their strength. Again, what happens here? Daniel 3:28. And yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. They yielded up their bodies. They didn't fight. They didn't struggle. They yielded up their bodies. So God says we are to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and strength. And that much we know. Pretty clear. It's a command. It's not an option. Saw that this morning. And we've looked at several examples of men who have loved God, and each example, except one, they demonstrated unwavering obedience when tested. Unwavering obedience. John 14:21, Jesus says this, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So, we looked at heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I match those up with opportunity, believe, examine, and yield. Obey. Opportunity, believe, examine, yield. Because I believe that God tests each and every one of us. And how we respond to those tests will demonstrate our love for him. Because it's easy to say, "Do you love God?" "I love God." "You love God?" "I love God." "Sure, I love God. God loves me." But you see, it's not about you. Why were you created? You were created to worship God. You ever think about why you were created? He wants fellowship with us. And he showed us his great love for us. But how do I love him? That's the question this morning. How do I love him? Think about that this week. How do you love God? When you're in a test, and you will be in a test, you're going to be given that opportunity, and you can choose with your mind what you're going to do. You're either going to obey him, and you're going to do what he asks, or you're not. And sometimes it's going to require some strength on your part to follow through. That was the thing that I noticed, you know, about Abraham. He didn't put it off. I would have been putting it off. I can tell you right now, it was, "Well, yeah, okay, take Isaac. Maybe later this week we'll head that way." He got up the next morning, immediately. Next morning, packing up, over there splitting wood, we're going. Man. Chance to believe. God will examine you. He will look at you. You are going to be examined when you're tested. I hope you're not found lacking. Hopefully you will yield to his will for your life. And knowing that he has good things in store for you. He's not a bad God. He loves you, people. He loves you. And he has his best for you. That's what's key. God doesn't have bad things I'm going to pull out and, "Oh yeah, here you go. Here's a bad thing for you." That's not our God. That's not who he is. He's a loving God. He has nothing but good for us. But The enemy wants us to think with our mind and to question. Maybe you're not. Maybe that's not such a good thing. Maybe I don't want to do it. Oh, I don't know. Why would God have me do that? How about obedience? How about obey? Can we do that? Can we just obey? Can we do what God asks? Is that too hard? Really? Can we just obey God? I mean, he's given everything. Shouldn't we respond in obedience? Yes. Here I am, Lord. That was the response. Jonah, here I am. Abraham, here I am. Moses, here I am. Go forth and do. Well, maybe. I'm going to Tarshish. Can we say, no, Lord, this morning, I'll obey. I'll obey. We have the worship team come up this morning. And as we're doing, as they're coming forward, maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced God's love. So you don't, this message, you're like, okay, I don't know. I can't say I've experienced God's love for me. Or maybe you're here as a Christian who, like Jonah, you have not yielded to his lordship. You've not yielded to his lordship. And you're going through this life running from God, trying to make it on your own strength. You can never do it on your own. There's only one way. It's through the cross of Jesus, to trust him for everything. He loves you. He loves you. Church, he loves you. Never, ever, ever question his love for you or his plans for you. They are good. But we can love him back by trusting and obeying him and doing what he asks us to do. And I'm going to leave you with this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave his life in World War II. As a follower of Jesus Christ, he would not bow the knee to Hitler and to Hitler's plans for Germany. And he paid the cost with his life. But he stood true when tested. When given the opportunity, he was tested and he passed that test and was taken into glory. And this is what he said. Only he who believes is obedient. Only he who is obedient believes. Only he who believes is obedient. Only he who is obedient believes. As we sing this last song, if the Lord's speaking to you this morning, these altars are open. Feel free to come forward. Get right before God. He loves you. He wants this relationship. He wants it growing. And in order for it to grow and for us to love him, we've got to obey him. Amen.